We turn this evening in the Word of God to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Our text this evening is found in verse 1 of this chapter. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. This letter that was written to the Colossian churches exudes the divinity of Jesus Christ. In fact, that is the one theme that is found throughout this entire letter that Paul writes, that Christ himself is God, divine, and that he reigns supreme in the heavens as God. We find that already in the very first chapter of this epistle, where the apostle writes to the Colossians concerning the fact that it was Christ himself who was present at the time of the creation of this world, and all things were created for him, and all things were created by him. In this way, this epistle shows to you and to me that Christ is God, and to him belongs all power, all authority, all might, all dominion, both in heaven and on earth. We say this tonight, of course, because we must realize that this too has everything to do with the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. Christ has both the power, the ability, the superior strength to rule and direct all things at God's right hand. Plus, Christ has the authority, that is, the unquestionable right, the superior sovereignty to rule and direct over all things in this world. And all of this is rooted in the fact that Jesus Christ is, in all actuality, God Himself. Certainly, the work of Christ in His humiliation and exaltation cannot be seen apart from that divinity of Christ. It was, after all, Christ's divinity, that is, His Godhead, that sustained Him as He hung on the cross so that He was able to bear under the full burden of God's eternal wrath against sin. If Christ Himself was not God, He could not have died for you and me to deliver us from sin and death Himself. It was His divinity that even now shines forth as He defies death and was raised again from the dead. As God Himself, Christ had within Himself the very power over the grave, so that He could defy the bars of the grave, tear them away, and come forth out of the grave alive. He is God. And it is that divinity of Jesus Christ that shines forth in the passage that we have before us, because even now in that great power as God, He sits in heaven upon a throne and He rules over all things both in heaven and on earth. And yet this divinity of Christ does not detract from the truth, people of God, that Jesus Christ earned that right to rule over heaven and earth. He earned it by means of His suffering. He earned it by means of His perfect obedience to God, triune, as our divine human mediator. He earned it by fulfilling perfectly the will of God with respect to our salvation. And this is substantiated in every step of Christ's exaltation. In reality, the passage that we consider here in verse 1, and that together with the surrounding verses through verse 4, relates to you and to me every step of Christ's exaltation. We see three of them in the very verse that we consider tonight. He was raised from the dead, first step of His exaltation, sits at God's right hand in the heavens, which implies also His ascension, as we'll find out. And then, of course, in verse 4, it talks about Him returning in glory once again. Those are the four steps in Christ's exaltation. The verse that we consider this evening, of course, focuses our attention on the work of Christ in His resurrection as well as in His ascension and sitting at God's right hand. But all of these deal with Christ's divinity as well. And all of them deal with the salvation of God's people. So, even though perhaps a little bit belatedly, we commemorate the ascension of Jesus Christ. And we do so because it is by means of that ascension that He is exalted on high and He dwells above, where ultimately the command now comes to you and to me, seek those things that are above. So we're going to consider all these steps in Christ's exaltation with a focus on His ascension this evening, but that in my keeping in mind the command that we receive in the Word of God before us tonight too. Seek the things that are above. And that's our theme tonight. Seek the things above. In the first place, we're going to consider the reason for that. Why we must seek the things that are above. And then secondly, we'll consider the command itself. The conditional sentence that the Apostle Paul uses here in this command directs our attention, in the first place anyway, to Christ's resurrection. If you are raised with Christ, Paul says, then seek the things that are above. And although Tonight we stress, of course, the ascension of Jesus Christ. Neither may we just simply ignore this part of the passage that we have before us. It needs treatment. The resurrection of Christ has everything to do with the command before us too, to seek those things which are above. If we notice the wording of our text here, it speaks of our being risen with Christ. You and I are risen together with Christ. Such wording points us to one of the benefits of the resurrection of Christ. Points us to the benefit rather than to the very resurrection itself. You and I, beloved saints, are raised together with Jesus Christ when He was raised. Not literally, of course. Obviously, we weren't raised at the time that Christ was raised from the dead. It's true that on the basis of Christ's resurrection, at the end of time, you and I will also be raised from the dead. But we were raised with Christ when He was raised. Now that's a beautiful benefit that we have received in Christ's resurrection. You and I are raised with Christ in this sense. The resurrection life that Jesus Christ earned through His resurrection is a life that He works in you and me by the power of His resurrection. Or to use the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, we are also by His power raised up unto a new life. You see, all believers are one with Christ. We stress that power work of faith this morning. Well, it's by means of that power work of faith that you and I are bound together with Jesus Christ. We become members of His body. We become those branches grafted into the vine. We become one living organism with Jesus Christ. We're one with Him. Faith does that. It binds us to Christ from a spiritual point of view. Well, that means that when Christ died, we died with Him. Not that we were literally crucified on the cross together with Jesus Christ, but from a spiritual point of view, Christ put to death our sinful flesh and our nature when He was nailed to that tree. So when He died, we died with Him. But it's equally true that when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you and I were raised together with Him. Not literally so, but the life that was Christ's became true of you and me too, because we're one body together with Jesus Christ spiritually. So the spiritual life that now belongs to Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, is a spiritual life that He works in you and me as well. And on the basis of that new life, the life of Jesus Christ, the life that is now different than, should be anyway, different than the life that we led when we lived the life of sin, on the basis of that life of Christ in us, we receive the commandment, seek those things that are above. But you and I may not view this work of the resurrection as an isolated event that stands all by itself. Jesus was not raised from the dead, you realize, simply to wander about here on this earth, until which time He would die again and then go back to heaven. When Christ was raised from the dead, it wasn't as if He was like Lazarus. Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, you recall? Well, Lazarus stayed here on earth when He was raised from the dead. He didn't go right to heaven. Christ was not raised from the dead to stay here on earth. It's true that He stayed here for about 40 days in order to establish the truth of the resurrection, that He was no longer dead. But once that truth was established, Christ was not to stay here. That wasn't His purpose in being raised. The purpose of Christ was to enter into His heavenly glory and sit on a heavenly throne. So Christ's resurrection is not an isolated event, you understand. It's an event that's essentially tied to Christ's ascension as well. And that's why we said in our introduction that the ascension is indeed a part of the instruction of the passage that we have before us. It may not seem that way because we don't really even read of that word ascension here in this verse, as we do in other verses of the Bible. But it cannot be taken away from the instruction that is given here in this verse. Jesus was raised by God exactly in order that He might ascend into heaven and sit at God's right hand. Notice how closely those events are tied together by Paul in a passage such as Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. One breath. As Christ was risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Those events stand hand in hand with each other. But the question we confront tonight is, how did Christ get to the right hand of God? Here he is on earth. He's raised from the dead. But he still is on earth. At least he appears on earth to men. Question is, how does Christ get from the earth to that position of highest power and glory, sitting at God's right hand in heaven? And the answer to that is by means of His ascension. It's the only way. He comes to sit in heaven by means of His ascension. Christ rose from the dead. Literally, He rose from the dead. And then Christ literally ascended into the heavens. Because His kingdom and His rule are not an earthly kingdom or an earthly rule. They are spiritual and heavenly. And for that reason, after having established that fact of the resurrection, He ascended into heaven. If you mark your calendars, Thursday would have been 40 days after the day of the resurrection when we considered Christ's resurrection. Not this coming Sunday, but the Sunday after will be Pentecost Sunday, the Sunday that the Spirit was poured out upon the Church of Jesus Christ. We commemorate those wonderful events in our salvation. 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christ was on the top of Mount Olives together with His disciples. He went there often. During His earthly ministry, Christ and His disciples were in that Mount of Olives often. Garden over there. And He did a lot of personal instruction to His disciples. Well, on that particular day, right in the midst of His instruction, we read that Jesus Christ was taken up into heaven. Right in their sight. They're talking to Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden He started floating up until the clouds received Him out of their sight. And He was taken into heaven. Mark, in his gospel account, just describes that ascension very succinctly. One verse. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. That's all Mark says about the ascension. After He had spoken the things that He did on that day, He was received out of their sight and taken up to sit at God's right hand in heaven. So the ascension is indeed an important event in the exaltation of our Savior. What is often overlooked, however, people of God, is an intimate, really an inseparable relationship between the ascension of Christ as well and His sitting at God's right hand. We tend to treat those two steps of exaltation separately. We like to talk about them separately. But really, we may not. Christ ascended into heaven for this end. To sit at God's right hand. That was the purpose of Christ's ascension into heaven. That's one of the reasons, perhaps the essential reason, that Christ ascended into the heaven. We do not commemorate, do we, Christ sitting at God's right hand separately from the event of the ascension. And that because the two are really comprehended in one another. And for that reason, it's appropriate that we spend some time considering that important work of Christ too in our salvation. Christ, Paul tells us in the passage that we have before us, sat down at God's right hand. God doesn't have a right hand. God's invisible. He's a spirit. He's not a man. He doesn't have a right hand. He doesn't sit on a throne either, literally. But here's a figure of speech, you see, that the Scripture uses. Ascribes to God earthly features in order that you and I can, at least in a human, finite way, understand something about God and Jesus Christ. The figure that we have before us, presented in that terminology, is one that was well known to God's people then. During the Old Testament rule of kings, there was that man in the kingdom whom the king trusted above everyone else. And because he did, the king would entrust into that man's care his entire kingdom. Everything in that kingdom would be entrusted by the king to that man. That man would help the king run the kingdom. In fact, and oftentimes he became a surrogate of the king. Take the king's place when the king was absent. And he would rule the kingdom on behalf of the king himself. And that man received from the king all power, all authority, all right to rule. And that over all the citizens of his kingdom. And to do what was necessary to make that kingdom run smoothly for the king. When the king would sit in state on his throne, then in that among all of the governors and princes of his kingdom that would oftentimes sit around him or meet together with him, then there was a position of honor that he would give to that trusted man that he would allow to rule his kingdom. And that seat of honor was at his right hand, a little lower than the king, obviously, but it was at his right hand. And that man, as he sat there on that throne, a little to the right of the king at his right hand, was enthroned in his own glory, the glory of the king himself, because he ruled in that kingdom on behalf of the king. In that figure, of course, we find what the Bible describes for us what took place in Christ's ascension into heaven. As the divine Son of God, Jesus Christ, as King, rules over all. Again, don't forget that that's the emphasis of this letter of the Apostle Paul. Christ is the Son of God. He's God. And as such, He is King. That's true, that He is able to rule over all things in this world because all things were created by Him and all things were created for Him. He's King. He's ruler. As God, He is the head over all things. And His is the right, and His is the power to rule, therefore. It was inevitable, as the divine Son of God, that once Christ rose from the dead, He would be taken to heaven so that He could reign there at God's right hand. He had to usher in the whole new dispensational era. And that began that millennium that we like to talk about so much. That millennium began when Christ already took His throne at the time of the ascension. That's where He rules. And He rules over heaven, and He rules over all the nations of this world. But Christ did that, remember, by means of His humiliation and His exaltation. In other words, our text does not view Christ simply as God on the highest throne in heaven. Christ sits at the right hand of God on a throne that is under God. And that because when Christ came to this world as our divine human mediator, He subjected Himself to the triune God. And He rules over all things not on His own behalf, but He subjects everything in this world unto God, including Himself. But nothing escapes His rule. Maybe that he rules under God and on behalf of God, but nothing escapes God, Christ's rule. God does not withhold one thing from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, right now, is directing every event that takes place in this world. Not just God. God has entrusted that power to Jesus Christ. Revelation 5 speaks of that. Christ sits at God's right hand. God gives His power and authority to Jesus Christ. And now everything that's happening in this world, the brute creation, everything that happens in this creation around us, everything that is happening in the nations around us right now, every event, everything that's happening in the church world at large, everything that's happening right here and in our own lives, it's being ordered by Jesus Christ, who's sitting at God's right hand and ruling on behalf of God. Everything in the new dispensation is ordered by Christ as King. Even the principalities and powers, that is, even Satan himself, is under the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ. The emphasis of this passage before us tonight is not that simply Christ rules. But the point is, the place where He rules. Christ is not sitting on some earthly throne. Christ sits on a throne in heaven. That's where He rules, in heaven. His throne is eternal. His throne is in the highest of the heavens. And we say that is the emphasis of this verse tonight because of the command that we receive in it. Seek the things that are above, where Christ right now is sitting at the right hand of God. In other words, seek the things of heaven. That's the command that we receive. Our King is in heaven, and the end and the goal and the purpose of His kingdom is heaven. It's rather sad that the premillennialist, and especially the postmillennialist, likes to emphasize that earthly kingdom of Christ that is supposed to be coming. When Christ sits on a throne in heaven, why are you trying to emphasize an earthly throne of Christ? Ever. Christ never came to sit on an earthly throne. But by emphasizing an earthly throne, all the emphasis is on this world. What we have to do for this world in order to make this world a better place, a place of peace where the church can rule over this world, where Christ will return and rule over this world. That's our duty. So what do we become? Earthly minded. Our affections are placed on the things of this world. No. Well, Paul says Christ is in heaven. He's sitting at God's right hand, and right now He's ruling where He is always going to rule, and that's in heaven. And our affections right now ought not to be placed on the things of this world, verse 2, but we must seek after the things that are above where Christ sits enthroned in heaven. And that, of course, is meant by the things which are above. Rather simple to talk about the things that are above. But what are these things that the Apostle Paul is talking about here? What are these things that are above? We know so very little, don't we, about heaven. We know God is there. We know Jesus Christ is there, sitting at God's right hand now. And we know that is where God's people go when they die, the place that is called heaven. But what concretely do we know about heaven? Why ought this to be the place of our affections? Why is that the place that we should turn all of our desires and our goals and our end in this life? What are these things? There are two things we ought to know about heaven, even if we cannot know all about the particulars. First thing is negative. Some of the most beautiful verses of the Bible are found in John's revelation. We read in Revelation 21, verse 4, first of all. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Or verse 8, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Emphasis there is that in heaven the former things are going to be passed away. That means then that sin and the curse of sin upon you and me and upon the human race and upon this creation will be gone, done away with. Those are the former things that are referred to here in this passage in Revelation 21. Think about that, beloved saints. No more of that sinfulness that gets us into trouble in this life, and that causes us so much personal grief. No more battle with ourselves between that old and that new man. No more sin in others or in us either. Wonderful. Glorious. If there's anything that ought to make us long for heaven, the things of heaven, it ought to be that. No more curse of sin. No more effects of sin. No more sickness. No more disease. No more accidents, as we might call them. No more growing old. No more getting weary. All these are the curse of sin upon the human race, you understand. All gone. All gone. And that together with our spiritual foes and our enemies. No more battle with this unbelieving world and the many temptations that they place before us in this world. No more Satan. He will have been cast into the lake of fire. And he won't be there anymore, appealing to my sinful flesh and making me turn into the ways of sin. And when all of that is gone, no more doubts, no more fears. And then, no more crying. No more crying over my sin. No more crying over the sins of those who are very, very close to me and that I love and yet refuse to acknowledge the cross of Jesus Christ. No more crying over that. No more pain. No more sorrow. All gone. Heaven certainly from that point of view alone seems so, so good to me. And those are the things that are not going to be found in heaven. But then there is something positive as well that the Bible teaches us about heaven. And it stands in keeping with the verse that we consider here this evening. Revelation 21, once again, this time verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the dwelling place, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Or in verse 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Those are the words of God's covenant, you know. "They shall be my people, I will be their God." That's what heaven's going to be like. God will be there. And Jesus Christ will be there. In fact, in Revelation 22, in verses 22 and 23, we find that they are the light of heaven. "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." These are the things of the kingdom of heaven that ought to make us long to be there. God is there. His Son, Jesus Christ, is there. My fellow saints who have fought the good fight of faith and have passed on before me, they are there. And there, in the bosom of God and in the bosom of Jesus Christ, is safety and security and love and peace that passes all understanding. After all, the highest possible good for the believing child of God is this, that he can be with his Father in heaven and sup around his table and experience his great love for him and his fellowship. Now the command that comes to us tonight is this. See those things that are above? You see your blessed Savior sitting there at your Father's right hand? You see all of that? Focus your eyes on that. And then seek the things that are above. That's your calling. Christ has ascended into heaven. That's where we want to be. We want to go to heaven. Then seek the things that are above. Make your goal in this world the things of the kingdom of heaven. And seek to enter into that fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. Long after heaven. Long after that life that is to come. Search them out in all of life. That's what Christ's ascension reminds us of. Our calling to live for the heavenly where Christ dwells. And as we made mention a little earlier also, that's the whole idea of verse 2 of this chapter. Set your affection on the things above and not on things on the earth. There he speaks of the opposite side of the calling. Set not your affections on the things of the earth. Maybe that's what makes this command a little more concrete when you look at it from the opposite point of view. We must not make the things of this present world our ultimate goal, our end, our purpose for living. I realize that we have to be kind of careful here at this point. God has created us of this earth early, and He has given us life here, and even God has given to you and me lots of comforts, hasn't He, in this life. Lots of extras. We've been given countless things of this world as opposed to the things of heaven. The things of this world, we can look at them. We can start to count them if we really had to because they're so concrete and they're so real for you and me here in this life. And God tells us, too, that we are able to receive every creature in this world as long as we do so with prayer and according to God's Word. We can do that. It's not as if we may not set earthly goals. It is not that we may not seek earthly comforts. We can have earthly comforts in this world, but we may not even begin to think, people of God, that these things are going to give us in themselves happiness and peace. Our lives may not be so bound up in the things of this present world that we are earthly or worldly minded and not heavenly minded. And all our goals and everything we seek is here, it's here, it's here, as if there's no life to come. And neither must we see them as an end in themselves. But we must use them and enjoy them as a means that God has given us in this world unto a higher end. Why? Why? Because everything in this world is going to perish. We came into this world naked. We'll go out naked again. You can be sure of that. We'll go out naked. And we won't take anything of this present life with us. Not one thing. And at the end of time, everything in this world is going to be destroyed. Everything. Nothing's going into that new heavens and a new earth. At least not being without purging. Jesus teaches that too, to you and to me, in Matthew 6, verse 19, the Sermon on the Mount. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Why? Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. All of these things aren't permanent, you see. Don't lay up your treasures there. But make heaven your life's goal. Make heaven your life's desire. Look forward to and exercise yourself in those things that are of God's kingdom in this world. That's seeking the things that are above, where Christ has ascended and dwells at God's right hand. Now again, all of that sounds good. All of that sounds right. But how does that all translate into practicals? It's nice to talk about seeking the things that are above, but how practically speaking am I able to do something like that in this life? It's good to know that we have to seek those things that are in heaven. We know that's right to do, but how do we do that? We are, in fact, of this earth early, aren't we? And how often our affections, let's face it, how often our affections and our desires do not look heavenward, but especially in our affluent society, they're always earthward. How often we become so caught up in the affairs of this present life, our jobs, they consume our lives, don't they? Or outside of work, our entertainment. What can I do to entertain myself? The pursuits of this present world that we simply forget about. The spiritual pursuits in life. How in a very concrete and real way then are we able to seek those things that are above? Well, people of God, it all starts right here. Right here in the heart. That's where it starts, you see. We must first of all firmly believe that Jesus Christ, our head, is in heaven, and that we have our flesh, therefore, in heaven right now, and that He is directing all things to this end, that's where I'm going to go to in heaven. I believe that. That's where it all starts. I believe that. The world is not going to last. I know it isn't. And my life in this world is not going to last. And everything in this world, I realize, is fleeting, and it disappears, and it can disappear very, very quickly. I believe that. I know that. I know that because God has revealed that to me in His Word and by His Spirit. Secondly, I know and believe that Christ's kingdom, where I am going to abide, is in fact the heavenly kingdom and not an earthly kingdom. And that means that our lives in this world are not filled with worries and so busy in the things of this present world that I don't even have time to sit back and meditate upon the things of the kingdom of heaven. I have to do that. I have to take time out to think about the things of the kingdom of heaven. How often do we do that in our lives? How do I seek the things that are above? Verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Put to death. Kill them. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8. Put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, and so on. I mortify my old flesh, you see. That's how I seek the things that are above and not the things that are below. And that from a negative point of view. And then a few verses later, the positive. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. That is seeking heaven. And that comes down to one thing. We talked about that this morning already at length. Exercise yourselves in the things of the kingdom of heaven. Seek heaven, where our ascended Lord is, by equipping ourselves in this life spiritually. How do I exercise myself spiritually? Come to God's house and I worship with God's saints. Exercising myself spiritually when I do that. But that's not enough. I exercise myself in my own individual life and in my home and in my family. And I do it by reading God's Word. I do it by praying together. And I do that by uncluttering my life. I make it less busy. A question one time was asked an elderly minister when he was lecturing, actually, on Sabbath observance. The question was asked him, well, this life is so busy. It's like a roller coaster. How do you get off the roller coaster? The minister answered, you get off. You jump off the roller coaster. Point well taken. Quit making your life so busy that you do not have time for the things of the kingdom of heaven. That you don't have time to sit down and read God's Word with each other. And that you don't have time to pray with one another. Quit making your life so busy. And don't make up excuses. Oh, I'm sorry, but I have to be here and I have to do that. I would say, good judge in our lives of whether we are seeking the things that are above rather than the things that are below is how often I spend time in God's Word. If it's very, very little, good gauge, then I'm not seeking the things of the kingdom of heaven very much. It's not that you have to sit there in God's Word every moment of every day, but we need time out. And we need to make time out in our busy lives to spend with God's Word. That's seeking the things that are above, you understand. And we don't want to become earthly minded. We want to be spiritually minded. We can belong as members to the right church, and we can maintain the right doctrines of the Scriptures in our lives. But the fact is that when we are not spending time developing spiritually, then we're not seeking the things that are above. Christ has risen. We have risen with Him. Christ has ascended into heaven. Our head, our flesh, is in heaven. We have a part of our body in heaven. Where are our affections? our heart where Christ is? And seek it. In our homes, in our families, seek it. Strive for it. And pray. Daily pray that God gives us the desire to enter into heaven just as Christ has entered into heavens. That's where Christ sits even now. Lay up treasures in heaven, Christ tells us, beloved saints. For where your treasure is, that is where your heart is going to be as well. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful that Thou art in heaven and that Thy Son too sits at Thy right hand in heaven. Now give unto us the desire to seek the things that are above and not place our affections on the things that are here below. Thou knowest our weaknesses and our failures in this regard, how often it is that we become so absorbed in the things of this present life that we make ourselves too busy for the things of Thy kingdom. We're sorry, Father, that that's the case, and we pray that Thou wilt not only forgive us of our sins, but also give unto us a renewed zeal to seek those things that are above. Thou continue to guide us now by Thy word too in this week to come. Dwell with us as Thy children, and lead us in that way that leads to life everlasting. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen.